You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
We've been studying through the book of Joshua. We're looking at the 11th chapter of Joshua, now in the whole of the 11th chapter. Hear now the word of God. When Jabin, king of Hazar, heard this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, and the kings of Cimarron in Ashkoth, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains in Arabah, south of Kinneroth, in the western foothills and in Naboroth Dor, to the west, and the Canaanites to the east and to the west, and the Amorites, Hittites, and Pezurites, and Jezubites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops, and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand of the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Meron to fight against Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn the chariots." So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Meron and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Misroth Maim, to the valley of Mizpah, to the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. At that time Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put his king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword, they totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed, and he burned up Hazor itself. Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded. Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on their mounds except Hazor, which Joshua burned. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and livestock of these cities, but all the people they put to the sword until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone but breathe. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua took his entire land, the hill country, all of Negev, the whole region of Joshen, the western foothills of the Arbath, and the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir, to Bilgal, the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down, putting them to death. Joshua waged war against all the kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with them. The Israelites who took them all in battle, for it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. That time Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from the hill country of Judah, and from the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory, only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to the tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like. But he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ, and that revelation is accurately obtained for us. And this is holy word. One of the difficulties of preaching through books of the Bible is that you can't pick and choose. You got to preach all the things that are coming next. And probably if I had a chance to pick and choose, I probably wouldn't have picked this particular passage to preach on. Because it seems like, if you were to follow what is going on in this passage, it seems like what Christians probably should do today would be find everybody who's not a believer in Jesus Christ and slay them, kill them all, and have that over with, that the people of God might then have a great victory. However, you always have to know that there's a difference between the Old Testament in the New Testament. The Old Testament began with God forming Adam from the dust of the earth. The Old Testament was all about the things of the earth and all the things that could go on in the things of the earth. All the things that people build up and nations that they form, everything was based on what was there in the world. And the people themselves and what they had become was based on how the world produced them and what they could be. The way that was done and the way that was battled, the Spirit of God would once in a while come on a prophet, and the prophet would tell the people how they were supposed to behave or how they were supposed to act. He would tell the people of Israel how they were supposed to behave. And the nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the whole world, would be a way that God would begin to show his love and his order to the world. But there was a big limitation within that. There was a limitation about what could be done. The only thing that could be done had to deal all with the things of this world, with the convincing by the prophets, the work of the power of the nations. All of these things could only be done particularly on a horizontal dimension, because basically that was all that existed. So in a way, the only way to get rid of evil was to destroy what was evil. It was difficult to have it that way on a horizontal dimension. But that's what was there in the Old Testament. And you always have to remember that things changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It is a different era, and things work differently once the power of God was poured out on all mankind, once the Holy Spirit came into this world, being released by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once that happened, everything changed. The whole way of doing things in this world became different. It wasn't just a matter of continually working out things according to the horizontal dimension where one nation was battling against another nation. Now you had the power of God at work in the world with the opportunity of beginning to make things new. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, there was the nation of Israel. And the way you built up the nation of Israel was to get more Israelites, have more people born into the nation of Israel. And as they were born into the nation of Israel and God tried to get them to act right, God's presence in the world became stronger. And there really wasn't a place where God was working any other place. In the New Testament, it's no longer by people being born into the nation of Israel. It's now a new birth. Is the way God's kingdom is spread. God's kingdom does not involve anymore the kingdoms of this world, whether it's Israel or any other kingdom. God's kingdom now involves his people, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within it. The old ways are passed away. In many ways right now, the way we begin to have new people born into the family of God is not by physical birth, but by spiritual birth. Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born of water and of spirit. And that's the thing that God is doing right now. It's seeking to bring people into relationship to Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's the way we will all be related to one another. I have a daughter who's visiting with us right now, here for a few days with the grandchildren. It's wonderful. She's a great daughter. But my relationship with my daughter is right now partially father-daughter, but increasingly brother-sister in Christ. Because the ultimate relationship that we will have will not be father and daughter. The ultimate relationship we will have is we will both be children of God, and we will be related to God in that way. That's the way it will work in all of the new kingdom that God is bringing. That we will all be God's children in a relationship, a family relationship to him in that way. That's something that's completely new. That's not the way it used to be. And even in the old times too, with the Old Testament, the basic way to begin to approach the conquering of the world was physical conquest, was to be able to conquer what was there and to destroy the evil that was there. Physical conquest is no longer the way the world is changed. Jesus said when he ascended into heaven to the disciples, wait upon the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit has come to you, you will be my disciples in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The coming of the Holy Spirit became the witness of God in the world. And the job then of the church of Jesus Christ is through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring conversion to all the peoples of the world. Not to conquer them, not to battle against them and subdue them. And the Christian church at various times has taken that route, mistakenly taking too much from the Old Testament. Sometimes during the Crusades, we attempted to conquer some of the things of this world. Sometimes maybe some of the Christians today have maybe gotten a little too involved in using the techniques of this world to be able to take over the world politically, not necessarily by physical force, but taking it over politically and by a different kind of a force. But really, neither one of those is the way of the New Testament. The way of the New Testament is to tell people about Jesus Christ and depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to bring in God's kingdom and to begin to usher into God's kingdom. A friend of mine that I talked to was a little shocked when I told him that I was a fundamentalist, because he thinks of fundamentalists as probably people who are trying to take over the government. I said, no, I'm a Francis Schaeffer fundamentalist from the mid part of the 20th century. Francis Schaeffer believes in the basics of the scriptures and the idea of trying to convince people that the best way to live was to follow Jesus Christ and to convince them that that is the way to live rather than to glorify themselves or follow the desires of the world. And he was an early fundamentalist. The earliest fundamentalists were probably separatists. They were more like the Amish, who they wanted to live their own kind of a life and forget about the way the rest of the world was going. Francis Schaeffer wanted to convince the people that the following of Jesus Christ was the best possible way to live. And probably a little bit more in that era. And I think that's what God's called us to do. Not to conquer the rest of the world in any other way, whether it be physically by force or whether it be by good political maneuverings. We tell people about Jesus Christ. We depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to change people and to begin to change the world. There are certain things that I think we can take from this Joshua passage that help us to be able to know how we go about doing that. One of the things is that we always have to depend upon God. We don't necessarily depend upon our power or our ability. Joshua had to be taught that again and again and again. It was ultimately God's power that would be able to take over the world. Now, it was interesting what God told Joshua to do when they conquered the people. He said to hamstring the horses and to burn the chariots, which sounds a little weird and cruel to us. But what he was doing at that time was the most modern weapons of warfare were horses and chariots. And basically what God was telling Joshua to do was don't take up modern weapons of warfare. They will tempt you into following them rather than depending upon God for their power. So what Joshua was told to do was to not go that direction. To keep him from going that direction, he was said to not use the weapons of the world that was there. And I think we always need to be very careful about using the world's weapons. The spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ is always going to be done by one person telling another person about Jesus Christ and how Christ has worked in his life. It's going to be basically one-on-one, ultimately. Not very sophisticated weapons or sophisticated technology needs to be used to do that. All you have to do is share the gospel of Christ. The weapons of technology can be used to help some to get attention. They won't help you be able to win over a person's heart for Christ. As a matter of fact, it might be tempted to win them over to technology rather than to Christ. I was kind of struck with going with Pat Patton and spending a little time with Pat and going to a worship service with him. And the worship service was a new church that had contemporary worship in it. One of the things that I had trouble with, probably part of it is because I'm old, another part of it is because I think there is a difficulty and a danger within it. that they had all sorts of technology that was being used and pictures that were flashing and words that were going up in the front during the worship time. And I was getting caught up in all the pictures and stuff like that that was going. And in my heart, I was having a hard time connecting with God. I was connecting more with the media presentation that was going on than I was with God. Strangely enough, I had to close my eyes. And when I closed my eyes, I was better able to connect with God. If we're using the modern techniques of this world, we have to make sure that we aren't leaving behind the basic thing, which is one individual beginning to come into relationship to Jesus Christ, and one person telling another person how they can find Christ. And one of the other things that I think we can see in this passage in Joshua, we are always going to be battling against overwhelming odds. I mean, like, if you just would have looked at the army of Israel, and you would have looked, and Joshua goes out of his way of saying how huge the army was that was gathered against Israel. All the nations of that point, with all their modern weapons and all their modern warfare, were gathered against the Israelites to destroy the Israelites. And God told Joshua, don't worry, I'm going to give them completely into your hands. Whenever you're looking at the Church of Jesus Christ, we will always be against overwhelming odds, except for God. If you look at the way things are going just normally in the world, we will be destroyed. Except for God. That's one of the reasons why I like to keep a statue of a little tiny lamb on my desk. Because in the book of Revelation, in the fourth chapter, it talks about the heavyweight championship of the universe between good and evil. And evil is pictured as a gigantic beast with 10 horns and all of this huge power. And good is pictured as a wounded baby lamb. And it looks like no contest. And it is no contest. The lamb wins. Christians are always going to look weak, powerless. That's part of the way God works. That's part of the way his strategy works. When we've looked the most powerful, we've done the worst. And so God is always going to be working with us in weakness, so we might see his power. So the odds will always look overwhelming against us. But the story of the book of Revelation, the story of the gospel, is the Lamb wins.